Well, it's just I'm just so grateful to be here. I bring greetings from the Grace Chinese Baptist Church in Richmond. And I know you know Carter Tan, and he couldn't be here today, but I think he's spoken here before, if I'm right. And so it's just such an honor to be here. You know, I have to admit that whenever I meet a pastor, I'm very nervous because their Bible knowledge and their life and his wife as well, both of them, I'm always nervous. Maybe he'll see some sin in my life. And there's plenty of sin that God is still working on. But I really want to thank Pastor Chu for making us feel welcome and making us feel at home here. And I listened to some of Pastor Chu's preaching before I came, and I felt sorry for you that this week you can't hear him. You have to hear somebody else because his preaching has really blessed me. And last week, his sermon, I'm going to mention a part of it in this message today. I didn't want to interrupt what he is doing in Exodus. I just think he offered to have me preach the passage for today in Exodus, and I thought, no, I don't want to interrupt what Pastor Chu is doing because he'll do better. But I can bring in a different perspective. So today, I would like to talk about the connection of Exodus to Jesus. You didn't know there was one, did you? You thought Jesus was Jewish, and now you're saying, what, was he from Egypt? So let's find out. But the title of my message is Jesus is Our Exodus. So let's go ahead, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 13, and we'll read about Jesus, the time when he, as a baby, his family took a vacation in Egypt. But not really a vacation, but you'll see what happens. So I'll start reading at verse 13. When they had gone, that's the wise men, the three wise men who came to see Jesus and gave those wonderful gifts and told him he'd be a king, told the parents they came to worship the king, and he is a king. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, the father, in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Someone was going to put a phone. Is it there? Okay. Ah! Am I talking loud enough? There it is. Okay. Let me say that again. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Ah, there's Egypt. All right, we'll get back to that. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, from the three wise men. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, to begin to talk about this again, you know, what does this have to do with Exodus? Jesus went to Egypt and came back, but so what? How does that connect Texas. Well, let's think about the story for a minute. And a lot of this you've already covered over this last year or so. So you know this. First, we know God called Abraham and promised him to be a great nation. Okay? Well, God called Jesus and told him he would be the king of the great nation of Israel. There's a connection, right? But then, what happened? Did Abraham get to go and live in the promised land? The Bible says he never owned the promised land. He had one little foothold, one little piece of property. Other than that, he never saw any of that promise fulfilled. He was a nomad. Well, here in this story, we find out Jesus and his family were nomads. They were wanderers. They were travelers. They didn't settle down in Israel and start the kingdom. They had to leave because they were under threat. Well, the Jews go to Egypt to be saved from famine. Jesus went to Egypt to be saved from being killed in a different way. And then a new Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. So there's a whole story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And Joseph was the one who was the precursor who went into Egypt. And then the people of Israel came and grew large through the presence of Joseph and then his family. But this new Pharaoh rose up, didn't know him, so he started to oppress the people of Israel. And although Jesus was not oppressed in Egypt, as far as we know that he was oppressed. He was threatened. In fact, we know that the Jews were a despised people in Egypt. They were looked down upon. They were basically slaves who built things for other people. And we'll find out later a little bit more about Jesus, but Jesus was looked down upon because Nazareth, where he came from, was not a nice place. It was considered the gutter of Israel. So there again, a connection. And so anyway, Pharaoh is getting upset about these Jewish people becoming more and more and more. And so he says, kill all the males, kill all the male babies, all the midwives of Egypt. When a male child is born, kill them. Well, do you see the connection to today's passage? Herod was worried about Jesus. He had heard about him being the king of the Jews. You know, Herod wasn't Jewish. He wasn't Jewish. So he had a lot to worry about. And he knew this king was coming. He was promised in the scripture. He didn't know the scriptures, but he knew. So he tried to kill Jesus, and he killed all the newborns in Bethlehem and the surrounding districts from age 2 and under, and Jesus barely escaped. Well, Moses barely escaped. Moses was the deliverer of the people of Egypt, and in order to save him, his mom put him in a little basket, if you remember, and put him out in the water to protect him, and God raised up Moses to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. Well, God warned Joseph in a dream, get Jesus out of here. There's someone trying to kill him. There's so many connections. So many connections. And so God then called them out of Egypt. And now God calls Jesus out of Egypt. And the Jews came out of Egypt to found the promised land, to found the kingdom of Israel. Jesus came out of Egypt to found the kingdom of God. All right. Now, here's the part that's hard to understand. So if I'm writing a story about a king, and you know, he's born a king, he's born, if you say, with a silver spoon in his mouth, the magi come and they're like, this. We looked up in the stars, and our astrology, however that worked, told us that star is pointing at a great king, and we're going to worship him. Wow, that's a nice way to start, right? I mean, when I was born, no one said that about me. People, when I was born, people looked at me and went, okay, you know, nice baby. But when Jesus was born, people came and worshiped him. The angels came. Wow, nice start, right? So the way the story should go is he should grow up. He should get really good private education, right? Then he should attend UVA. And then he should get his PhD, and then he should become the king of Israel, and everybody worship him, and the story ends happily ever after. But that's not what happened. Instead, what happened was that someone tried to kill Jesus even before he got out of diapers, and they had to flee to Egypt. And then when they come back to Israel, there's still somebody there who wants to kill them. So they have to go move to the slums of Israel to protect him. And he grows up a Nazarene. You know, that's not a good story for someone who's going to be a king. And you say to yourself, why did God allow this? And you know, many of you are Christians, maybe you're all Christians, but you're pretty young, and you may or may not have experienced this, but I have. Became a Christian in college, and as soon as I became a Christian, things were great. I remember one time I was worried about an exam. I had studied for it, but I was still worried about it. It was a very important exam, and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then I got a great grade on the exam, and I just thought, wow, when you believe in Jesus, everything's great. Everything's great. You know, like the Chinese, why sure, we. Everything the way I want it. You know, life couldn't be better. I'm a Christian. God's going to make everything work out for me. Have you ever thought that? Many of us come to Christ because our friends tell us, when you believe in Jesus, your life gets so much better. And then something happens. Either, and you're too young maybe to have experienced some of this, I shouldn't be saying this, but because young people can have trials too. But, you know, sickness can come in. Or you can have a boyfriend or girlfriend that you thought everything was going to be great, and then boom, it falls apart. You get bad grades, and you're in danger of losing your scholarship. Your parents have the struggle, and maybe your parents break up. Something, or friends turn on you because you're a Christian, and you think, wait a minute, I thought when I became a Christian, things were supposed to get better. Well, if you look at this story, you could say the same thing about Jesus. I thought Jesus was going to be a king. I thought things were going to keep getting better for him, but they didn't. But you know what? Everything that happened, God predicted. That's what's so amazing about this passage. Three times, as it was written, as it was written, as it was written. And you and I, when we come to our Christian life and we encounter problems, can you believe that even though those things happen, that God still has a plan for you? Can you believe that God has not forsaken you? Can you believe when things are bad, that God is still good? That's what this passage tells us. And it also tells us that even when people have a bad opinion of us, if you are his child, you still have God's good opinion of you and his love for you. This whole Nazareth thing, so there's a verse I want to read to you. It's in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. The disciples find Jesus and some of the disciples find Jesus and they go to Nathanael, Philip's brother, and they say, look, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. He's the one the prophecies talked about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what does Nathanael say? What? He's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, that's Nazareth. So when I was in high school, I went to a central school. That's where you get, you know, all these communities come and they build a great big school for all these surrounding communities. And everybody goes to high school there. And it was Shenandoah Central School, big, big, big school. And most of my classmates were from really, really nice places. Like there was Country Knowles and Clifton Knowles. And they had these big, you know, big developments and big, beautiful new houses. And their dads were lawyers and doctors and they, you know, they wore the best clothes going to school, and they drove, some of them, you know, later on, you could drive a car to school. Well, they were the ones that had the cars to, you know, drive to school. I was, you know, anyway, they were from Clifton Country Knowles. I was from Round Lake. Round Lake was the Nazareth of my school district, okay? Round Lake, most of the people I grew up with were drug addicts, committed crimes, had bad grades, flunked out of school. You know, my classmates' parents, like I said, were all white-collar professionals. My dad was a mechanic, worked on diesel locomotives, okay? And I know what it's like to be from Nazareth. Maybe you all, you know, have never experienced something like that. But you say to yourself, why would God, the Son of God, why would the King allow himself to be from a slum? And of course, immediately we know the answer, because the day someone looks down on you for your education or your background or your ethnicity or your faith, you will know how Jesus felt. But you'll also know that Jesus knows how you feel. And he will say, that doesn't matter. What matters is my plan for your life. And you are a child of the King, regardless of what people say. There are those who talk to us who've never had a hard time. And they give us their advice. And we say, yeah, but you've never experienced that. But we can never say that to Jesus. We can never say that to Jesus. Christians have problems. I'm reading a book right now by a woman named Grace Jacob. And she and her family were missionaries in Hong Kong for a long time. And she knew she was called. They went and they visited the city outside of, it was a city in Hong Kong. I can't think of the name of it now. Wuhan, I think. But anyway, she might have been making that up too, because she didn't want people to know some of the exact details. But they went there and they had five conditions. Lord, if you're really calling us here, please fulfill these five conditions. And we have 5 days to have those conditions filled. The first 4 days, all four conditions, roadblock, 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 roadblock. They wanted to live on campus. The campus said no. They wanted to live off campus because they had two boys. The police said, no, you have to live on campus. That's the law. All kinds of four other things. So there were 5 things. So at the final day, Grace went to the Lord and said, Lord, I thought you called us here, but all 5 things are blocked. If you are who you say you are, you can still make that happen. You have one more day. Guess what? Bang, 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 bang. All 5 things turned around, became fulfilled, and then they knew that they knew that they knew that they were called. Just like Jesus, even though he was in Nazareth, even though he went to Egypt, even though they tried to kill him, because the Bible said this was part of God's plan for his life, we can know that he was the Son of God. He was who he said he was. He is who he says he is. But anyway, they knew. So they went. And when they got to Hong Kong, they started a ministry, and then guess what? She started having eye problems. And the eye problems were so severe that she couldn't read. She's trying to have Bible studies, but she couldn't read the scriptures. Okay, God, you know, you called me, you gave me this great title of a missionary, and now I can't even see. What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you the rest of the story later. That way you'll listen. You'll listen to the rest of the message. But I'm going to leave it there. Christians have problems. Sometimes we run into things and we say, there's no way. And that can be part of God's plan. I want us to see today that Jesus' trials were part of God's plan to deliver us out of slavery. He suffered the same things we suffer so that he could be our exodus. He doesn't desire for us to suffer. He's not a sadistic, mean God. Don't ever say, well, God must hate me because he did this to me. Don't ever say that. God does allow things to happen, but he always uses them if we trust him. He doesn't desire for us to suffer per se. We chose that ourselves in the Garden of Eden when we said, me first, God second. That's what we chose. But Jesus comes back and he says, I'm the new Moses. I'm the new leader of God's people to take you out of slavery, out of oppression, and to lead you to freedom. Jesus is our exodus. It's easy to think that God has given up on the human race, right? You look around. I don't know if you read the news. I hope if you do, you don't read too much of it, because it can be very discouraging. But out of Egypt I called my son has a really strong meaning, because the background of this verse is not as happy as it sounds here in this passage. The passage it comes from, is Hosea chapter 11, and I'm going to read four verses. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's the part we just read in Matthew, but here's the rest of it. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offering to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. He's actually lamenting here. He's saying, I called you out of Egypt, but then look what you did. You've left me. You forsook me. God initiated a relationship with the people of Israel, but they spurned him. Have you ever been in a relationship where you were spurned by the other person? The other person dumped you, left you? I was in high school. I'm thankful for it now because I met Linda, and Linda's way better. But in high school, I dated a girl named Amy. And Amy, she was a lot of fun. She was my high school sweetheart and all that. But at one point, she decided she didn't want to follow God anymore. She wanted freedom. And so she went back to her life. She used to be on drugs. She had quit them to follow the Lord. She went back to drugs. She went to an immoral lifestyle, which I won't get into. Fast forward now all these years, here we are. And she is still living in our little Nazareth, Round Lake. She's still living there. She never used her college. She used her college degree for a couple of years, and that was it. She's been divorced twice. Okay, people get divorced. I'm not looking down on her, but she's been through a hard time. And she's living in Round Lake. You know what she does? She's a waitress. And yet she wanted her freedom, and you look at her life, and you say, what could she have been if she had followed the Lord, if she had kept following the Lord? See, we think that freedom means I don't have to listen to God. I can do what I want. But actually, freedom is being set free from those things that drag us down. The sin, the temptation, the bad habits, the bad influences in our lives. Trust me, I'm 67 years old now. I've seen this for a long time. Sin has a time when it's really fun and it seems free. But in the end, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to lead us out of that slavery and into salvation. All this evil in the world that discourages us should not discourage us, because, as I said, God had a plan for Jesus, and he has a plan for us. The emergence of all this evil often means that God is actually putting his finger on the real problem. What is our real problem? What is our real problem? Is our real problem that we got a bad grade? Is our real problem that someone doesn't like us? Is our real problem that we can't get a job? Those are real problems, but that's not the problem. There's a method in my field. It's called root cause analysis. And it's when you look at a problem, but then you try to get down to the root cause. So there's this one very, very famous story about the Jefferson Memorial. You know, the Jefferson Memorial in D.C., right? Thomas Jefferson's statue and the big dome over it. Well, a few years ago, they had a lot of problems because it was deteriorating. And it was deteriorating because there were all these birds who flew in and did their droppings all over it. And so to keep it nice for the public, the people working on it had to go in with pressure washers and spray all the bird poop off. And they had to do it so often that they knocked all the paint off and started deteriorating the concrete. And they're like, what can we do? And someone said, well, the problem is the birds. We got to stop the birds. So they put a big net all around it to stop the birds, right? Problem solved? Well, not really, because for one thing, people want to come see the Jefferson Memorial. They don't want to see it covered in a net. So that wasn't too good. The other thing is the birds are way smarter than we are, so they figured out ways around, and they kept getting in, and they kept pooping on it. And so the engineers are like, what do we do? What do we do? And so they started asking questions. Well, why do we have birds? Well, it turned out they have birds because they have spiders. The birds would go in. There's all these spider webs. The birds would go in and eat the spiders. All right, well, let's get rid of the spiders. Well, how would we do that? Well, wait a minute. Why do we have spiders? Well, the reason we have spiders is because we have all these bugs. And the spiders are like, whoa, here's a nice restaurant. You know, we'll put up a little, here's a good, and put up this other little restaurant over here, a little restaurant over here, and the bugs will come and we'll just eat the bugs. This is awesome. All right. So the problem is really the bugs that draw the spiders, that draw the birds. But how do you stop the bugs? You know what attracts bugs? Light. Just turn off the lights at night. And the bugs stopped coming, and the problem was solved. So the Jefferson Memorial, now they turn the lights off. 90% of the bugs disappeared, never came back. They don't have to pressure wash it anymore, very rarely. Everything was solved just by turning off the lights at night. Problem solved. So here's you and I. We want to solve the problems in our lives. How do we do that? We put a net over it, right? But the real problem can't be covered over. We have to get to the root problem. And the root problem is what's in us. You know, it turns out that it's easy to get the Israelites, it was easy to get the Israelites out of Egypt. The harder part was getting the Egypt out of the Israelites. You with me? So last week you guys read in Exodus 17, I believe. I listened to Pastor Chu's great sermon on that. And listen to this. So the Israelites, they get delivered. They go through the Red Sea. They watch the horses and the chariots get drowned. They saw all of the miracle, all of the plagues on Egypt. They saw God's great deliverance. God raised up Moses and Aaron. We're going, baby. God's with us. Nothing bad's going to happen. And then they got thirsty, and their whole life fell apart. So all the congregation of the people of Israel moved down from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" They were actually missing Egypt. Can you believe it? They were slaves there. They were made to make bricks without straw. They were oppressed. They were whipped when they didn't produce their quota of bricks, but they missed it. Crazy. "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Wow. It's easy to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a lot harder to get the Egypt out of the Israelites. And we want to cover over our problems, but our root problem is the sin in us. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, "The problem is there's not more love in the world. If only there was more love in the world." But wait a minute. The problem, closer at hand, is there's not enough love in me. Never mind the world. What's this love out in the world stuff? Is there enough love in me? Now, the Bible says when we believe in Christ, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God addresses the root problem, which is sin. We have a friend who made some very bad choices and destroyed her marriage. She's alienated from, in part, from her family. She was a Christian, but she decided she wanted her freedom. And now she lives all the way across the country, away from her six-year-old daughter, to live with her boyfriend, with whom she's not married. There's no commitment. She's having all kinds of problems. And we're her friend, but we had a break with her too, because we told her we thought what she was doing was wrong. So we went to her and said, how can we restore our relationship? And she said two things. Treat me as if nothing ever happened. Treat me as if my lifestyle is normal. And when I suffer consequences for my sin, don't point it out. See, she doesn't want to solve the problem. She just wants to ignore it. And that's so much like us. We want to hide from God. So you know the passage in scriptures. God told Adam and Eve, you can enjoy the garden. It's perfect. There'll be no suffering. Just don't eat from this one tree. But they did. So the next passage. They ate from the tree, and they felt guilty, and they knew they were naked. So what did they do? They covered themselves up. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then the next passage, the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The exciting thing is that we don't have to hide ourselves from God when we've blown it. We need to come to him. He is our exodus. He wants to lead us out of these problems. He's the exact opposite of someone you need to run from. He is someone you need to run to. Sometimes when we think God is being mean, it's only because he's putting his finger on the real problem. Why did God let the Israelites get thirsty? So that the selfishness in their hearts could be revealed and they could have a chance to repent. Why does God let us sometimes go through things so we can see what's really in there? But it's not to condemn us or point his finger at us. It's to then say, oh, Lord, I see this thing in me and I come to you, ask you to help me, to trust you at all times and not to complain and not to be angry and not to doubt your love for me. And the interesting thing is that we move to the next passage. I'm kind of moving fast because lunch is coming. And that's the more important. The root problem we have here is you're hungry. I know that's the real problem here. But you remember that my friend who said, I don't want you to remember my sins, or at least act like you don't? Guess what? Jesus, if we follow him, he gives us the freedom from our sin that my friend wants and can't find. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God promises to do what my friend wanted us to do, and we can't do for her. We can't blot out the guilt on her conscience, but God can. This is the covenant in Hebrews, New Testament. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, quoting from Jeremiah, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So you come to God and you trust him and you confess your sins and you repent of them. And then 2 years later, you get a guilty conscience because you remember something you did. And you go to God and you say, God, I'm so sorry for that. And God goes, for what? I don't even know what you're talking about. I forgot that a long time ago. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins from us. God gives you what you want. And what you really want is freedom from sin. Not just the ability to hide it. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible tells us we know that the persons we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. This was done so our sinful bodies would no longer be slaves of sin. I need to close, but let me ask you this. Put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes for a minute. When they got called to Egypt.
Okay. Please, not here yet.
Okay. I can smell it though. How would you have felt if you were Joseph and Mary? How would you have felt about God? I mean, would you have any kind of doubts like, hey, you know, this is the king, and yet you're letting this other king try to kill him, and you make us go to Egypt. Like, why don't you make him go to Egypt? What are you doing this for? You know, why don't you make him leave Israel and we get to stay? He's the king. You think they would be ever scared? Sure they would, sure. Why do you think the angels came to them? But here's another thing I think they would feel. I think they would feel cared for. I think they would feel cared for. When we went to China, we had a baby, Megan. Well, she was born, she actually born in Hong Kong. And we brought her back into mainland China. And I won't tell you, I don't have time for the whole story, but she got pneumonia and almost died. And we were sitting there saying, why God, why? Why did you let us have this baby and only to die here? The medical care wasn't available. There's medicine she needed, didn't have it. She was getting kidney failure. It was really, really bad. I looked in the mirror one day and my hair had turned gray. I was so under stress. And I said, God, you have to help me. And we called the insurance company. They had us talk to a doctor. And the doctor said, you know, it's just too bad you don't have this one medicine. It's pretty new in America. If you had it and could give it to your baby, I think she'd be okay, but I can't get it to you. It's kind of too late. I don't know if you could find it, but it's not made in China. It's not manufactured. It's not even available in China. So we called the consulate, and they called the Peace Corps. And the guy at the Peace Corps picked up the phone on Christmas Eve, and he said, he needs what medicine? Well, that's weird. We just got a whole shipment of it, and we never ordered it. We were sitting here saying, who ordered this medicine? And nobody ordered it. It just came. He said, I'm not supposed to give it to you, but I guess this is for you. Come over and get it. So I went over on Christmas Eve, and he came. He said, you know, it's really weird that I even took that call. I wasn't supposed to be here. It's Christmas Eve afternoon. I'm not supposed to be working, but I felt like I needed to stay here, and I didn't know why. I guess I know why. So I'm going to put this medicine on the counter. You're not allowed to have it. But if I turn around and go working on the shelves and it disappears, Merry Christmas. Megan is 26 now and has two children. Lives in Stanton. Sometimes you're scared, but God has his plan. Things don't always work out. Sometimes the child does die. But we know that God has his plan. Let me close by just telling you the end of that story. The food's still not here yet, you guys, so hang in there. You got to hear, remember that story about the lady who went to Hong Kong to be a missionary? And then she basically went blind? Well, she turned to the Lord and she said, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? And God led her to continue to lead the Bible studies. But she was working with average, everyday Hong Kong women. Many of them who had not much formal education. And the way Bible study was done in the churches in Hong Kong was they would use big passages of scripture and they would go into great detail. Well, she couldn't. She couldn't see. So she just would memorize one verse in Cantonese and go to the study and quote that one verse. And her Bible studies became really simple and very down to earth and out of her heart. And the women started saying, you're really speaking our language. You're helping us. Well, here's the other thing. She couldn't study Cantonese from a book anymore. She had to study it by listening to Cantonese people. And I didn't know this, but in the churches, the Cantonese level tends to be very high, very literary. Like when they would pray, O our Father, for thou art the great God, who dost deign to look down upon thy lowly servant Gary, for thou hast, that's the way it sounds in the Hong Kong church from this book. But she didn't learn that kind of Cantonese. She learned about listening to her friends. So one day she said to her friends in the Bible study, I want you to pray. And they said, we can't pray. We've been to church. We've heard that prayer. We can't pray. You pray. You pray for us. Well, she didn't know literary Hong Kong. She thought, well, here goes, Lord. Lord, you're great. You are just so awesome. Just, you can do anything, God. I just know how great you are. You're awesome. I love you so much. Man, you look over everything, all our problems. Sometimes I'm so depressed, but you just take care of me. She's speaking in very common Cantonese. And she got all done. And the woman looked at her and said, oh, you mean we can pray that way? Well, we can pray that. And they all started praying, God, we love you. You're great. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. And they burst out and they started growing in their faith because now God was speaking their language. Because she was blind. Now she can see again. But that was how God made her a missionary to common Hong Kong women through her pain and through her suffering. How did Jesus become our Savior? By riding into Jerusalem with a whole 100,000 group of angelic soldiers to conquer wearing a great big golden crown? No, because that didn't answer the root problem. The root problem is me. It's my heart. I'm sorry, but it is your heart too. But Jesus doesn't condemn us. He's meek and lowly, he says. Come to me, all you who work so hard and are so burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he said, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus became Jesus of Nazareth so he could save Gary of Round Lake. And no matter whether you come from a big, great background or a small background, you know in your heart that you fall short of the glory of God. And you know what? Jesus came for you too. Jesus speaks your language. Today, will you let Jesus abide in you and you in him? Will you make him your home? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, says Jesus. Will you live in him today and let him live in you? That's your real home. It's not Bethlehem. It's not Rama. I didn't even get to explain that whole passage. Never mind. Nazareth. It's Jesus. We're all from Jesus. Are you from mainland China or Taiwan? No, I'm from Jesus. I live in Jesus and he lives in me. Let's let Jesus lead us and be our exodus today. Should I close in prayer? Or Pastor, do you want to close in prayer?
You can close in prayer.
Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you're awesome. You are great. You are high and mighty, but yet you are low and lowly and meek. You came down to be one of us. You were tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. We open our hearts to you, Jesus. I pray if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you, who wants to know this wonderful Savior, I pray they will open their hearts and pray, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Come and live in my life. I want to follow you. I want to be your servant. I want to be your child. I want you to be my Savior. If there's someone here who's a Christian and is discouraged today, I pray that they will pray, Lord, thank you that you could have been discouraged too, that you face trials just like I'm facing them. But I know that if I live in you, you are my exodus. You will lead me out into victory. And I know that you prepared for me a better place. Lord, we commit the rest of this day to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for Pastor Chu and Mrs. Chu and for this congregation. Pour your hand of blessing upon this place, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.